Good evening. Today we're going to be looking at the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn to that, we're going to start at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the first 22 verses, although our text is really starting with verse 18, but we need a little context. So hear the word of God as it comes to us from 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And all the more toward you, for we write you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand until the end, as you have already understood us in part, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, we are your boast, even as you are our boast. Since I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a double favor. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes, yes, and no, no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason it is through him that we say the amen to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. This is the word of the Lord. I remember the first time I preached on this text. It's not always the case. I don't always remember what I said. In fact, I couldn't tell you what I said the last time I was at Loft, but I remember the first time I preached on this text. I was a pastor in southern New Jersey. It was sometime between 1989 and 1995, I think about halfway through my ministry there. I had already preached a series in that church on the Westminster Confession, Presbyterian Church, not Christian Reformed Church. So I preached through the Westminster Confession. And in preaching through the Westminster Confession, I had been challenged by the fact that the confession had an idea of God that was very different from what I had been taught in seminary. I'd been taught to think about God as sharing my pain and being temporal and being suffering. And that was not what the Westminster Confession said. And I had been trying to preach that because I had taken vows to preach the confessions. I had taken vows to be guided by these confessions. But it was hard for me. I had been taught in my schooling that that understanding of God was dead, static, dry, bad, not very pastorally loving. And I was trying to figure out, how can I think about God as unchanging, beyond time, and still understand God as loving me and caring for me? How can I put those two ideas together? And I didn't know. I started preaching a series on 2 Corinthians, and this was the second sermon in my series, starting that week with verse 12 of chapter 1. And I remember coming across that passage, always yes. Always yes. And it suddenly clicked for me. God is unchangingly yes. God is unchangingly love. What all of my Reformed forebearers, and not just Reformed forebearers, but all sorts of Christians throughout history had been trying to tell me, and I had somehow not been able to hear, was that God is not static in his unchangingness. He is active in his unchangingness. He is always saying yes to you. Every moment of every day, God is loving you. God is saying yes to you. God is affirming you. God is holding you in existence. If he turned away for a moment, you would stop existing. But he doesn't turn away. He never stops loving you. Who's the person in the world who loves you the most? Maybe your parents, maybe a sibling or a best friend or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. How many hours out of the day do you think that person is actually thinking about you? How much time do you think that person actually spends every day actively working for your good? Or think about it the other way. Who's the person you love most in the world? The most. Now be honest, how much of your life do you actually spend thinking about that person? And then how much of your life do you actually spend working for the good of that person? Now some of you, it may be pretty high. I'm just taking a guess that Paul Ryan's going to be high on that list. Now he's got a newborn, and newborns are really dependent, right? So you got to spend a lot of hours every day working for their good. But there's a reason why that exhausts us, and there's a reason why most people can only have one newborn at a time, because we don't really have the capacity to give ourselves fully and completely 24/7 to another person. No matter how much you love somebody, you can't do that, but God can. That's how God loves you, every moment, every day. There's never a moment where God's saying, oh, I'm in a bad mood today. Oh, you're really annoying me today. Oh, I don't really want to have anything to do with you right now. Would you just get out of my way? Never. Always yes. Always. Everything God says to us is love. Everything God says to us is yes. Now, the passage does not say, this is how it feels to me. Notice the context. Notice that Paul himself, who is making this incredible claim about God, is a suffering servant for Jesus Christ. Paul is suffering in ways that most of us will never have to face. Paul knows what it is to suffer for his faith. Paul has been near to death many times for his faith. It's not that his life is so easy that he can say this. It's not because it's all so obvious that God is there for him. He says this in faith, in hope, in the assurance of things not seen, that all the promises of God are yes in Christ. But here, I think, is what's harder. Paul then says that through Christ, we need to speak the amen back to God's glory. we need to say yes back. God is always saying yes to you. And if you are united in Jesus Christ, you will always be saying yes to Him. Amen. Let it be. Now, what does that mean? In past generations, the Reformed tradition was especially known for taking this really seriously, this amen we had to say to God. The doctrine of providence got pushed pretty hard in Reformed circles, so that good Reformed pastors would say, "My little baby child has just died. It's God's will. I'm sick. I'm going to die. It's God's will." Some natural disaster takes out thousands of people. It's God's will. Very few people that I talk to today in our world, in our time, are real comfortable with that. And I think there's a good reason not to be too comfortable with that. It can become a really glib, really easy excuse for not doing much to change the world. I'm not at all sure that Hurricane Katrina was God's will. I think it was God's will that the boundary islands were maintained. I think it was God's will that there was not development in land that was not meant for development. I think it was God's will that people not wreck the environment. I think God's will was something quite different than what actually happened there. But at the same time, we do have this doctrine of providence that says somehow, even when things do not happen according to God's design, they are still within His control, His providential control, and He can make good come out of evil. Now, I think we have to be really cautious about saying that about other people. C.S. Lewis says in his Narnia book several places, you know, you only get to know your own story. It's not really your business to know anybody else's story. And so I think it would be pretty arrogant of me to stand up here and start postulating for you what God's will might be for Hurricane Katrina and how God was going to turn that into a really good thing. Because I was not hit by that hurricane. So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to say that in my own life, I need to be able to say yes to what God sends me. And I need to be able to say yes, even to things that I think were not God's original design, but I need to say, I trust you, Lord, to make this into a good thing. I trust your yes. I trust your grace. I trust your love. I trust that your grace and your love are stronger than anything else, and that somehow this thing is going to turn out for my good. I need to trust God enough to say with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Now, what's the place in your life right now where that's hard to say? What's the hurting, raw place where that's hard to say? Maybe someone you really care about has died, and you just can't make yourself say your will be done to God about that. Maybe you're facing some kind of sickness yourself, some kind of serious illness. Or maybe you've just realized that there's something missing in you that you really need in order to do something you always wanted to do. You're not as athletic as you thought, or you're not as smart as you thought, or you just don't have the capacity to do something that you always dreamt of doing, and it's not coming. It's really hard to say, God, your will be done. Maybe some dream that you've had for years is closing down, the door is closing, and you know that dream is not going to come true. And it's hard to let go of that. It's a grief. Maybe someone that you've been in love with for a long time is not in love with you. And you need to say, even here, your will be done. What's the hard place, the place you're not ready to say your will be done to God? Is it a job you wanted? Is it a career you thought you'd have? What kind of life were you dreaming of that you're not getting? What do you need to turn over to God? Some people may think that whatever your hard place is trivial. But it's not trivial if it's something you're clinging to and not giving to Him. Now, some of you are thinking, you are just crazy. There is no way in the world that I can say to God, amen, yes, about this thing. This thing is just so wrong. This thing is just so awful. I'm sure God's mad about it too. And that's very tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to think, God's always on my side. When I'm outraged, God's outraged. When I'm upset, God's upset. When I'm angry and hurt, God's angry and hurt right there with me. Because then I don't ever have to change, do I? But what our text is telling us is, no, no. The way to participate in this overflow of comfort that Paul was talking about at the beginning of the chapter is to be completely united with the person of Jesus Christ, to stop caring about my opinion of things and to step into His opinion, so that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And then I hear the yes of God, which is spoken to me in Jesus Christ, and I can say yes back. Yes, God says, I love you. My promises are for you. I am keeping those promises, and I say, amen. Yes, I trust you. Even though nothing looks the way I thought it was, even though my life is not unfolding the way I expected, even though nothing makes any sense to me, I am resting in your promise, and I say, amen. I can only do that through being united with Jesus, with giving up my opinions about my situation and taking on His attitude of humility toward His Father, His attitude that says, even when it does not look right, not my will, but yours. Even when it hurts, amen to you. There's a poem that I think expresses this pretty well. You may have heard it before. It's from a poem by Tsitsa Bunim, which is the pen name of Stan Wiersma. He used to teach here in the English department. And he wrote a poem about his mother, and at the end of the poem, he included four lines that she wrote herself. And he says he's pretty sure this is the only poem she ever wrote in her whole life. Four lines. And she wrote it the night before she died. She was going into surgery the next day. She wrote it 6 months after her husband died. They'd been together for decades. And this is what she wrote. Amen, Father, on your planning. Amen, for you'll see us through. Amen when the cross weighs heavy. Amen, everything you do. Everything you do. Amen. Yes. Maybe you can't say that right now. Maybe there's some part of your life you just cannot say that about right now. That's okay. That's one of the reasons that we're a community of people. And that's one of the reasons that Paul says when the sufferings of Christ overflow into my life, so things are hard, then the comfort of Christ overflows into my life too. And I'm united with Christ in this place of grace and trust. And then what happens? I can comfort other people. The comfort of Christ overflows from me to other people. In fact, Paul says the most amazing thing here. He's been talking about how Jesus is always yes, and he deduces from that that he himself is always yes toward these people in Corinth, which is such an arrogant thing to say, except that he's saying it in the power of Jesus. He's saying, I am the presence of Christ to you. And that unchanging love of God is going to be expressed in me for you. And you're going to keep finding God's love in me until you can say amen back. And I'm going to keep loving you even when you're not saying that. I'm going to keep holding on to you until you can say amen back. And that's what we need to do for each other. You may know that somebody sitting next to you probably had a little trouble praying yes to God. So what can you do to be the comforting presence of God to that person? What can you do to channel love and hope and unchanging affirmation to that person? What can you do to be God's unchanging yes for someone else? If you could pray yes to God tonight, then how can you help other people do that too? And if you couldn't, who can you turn to? Who can you look to help you hear God's promises, hear God's yes in your life? There is someone in this room who is here to comfort you tonight. There is someone in this room who needs you to comfort him or her. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you are all love, all grace, all light, all joy, all goodness, and you are constantly offering yourself to us, all that love and wonder pouring down on us, every good and perfect gift coming to us from you, the Father of lights. Open our hearts so that we may receive your gracious yes, so that we may say yes back to you. Help us to let go of whatever hurt, whatever resentment, whatever pain or anger we're still holding on to, whatever it is we don't want to give you. Unfold our fingers now tonight and take it from us. Fill us with the power of Jesus through your Holy Spirit, so that we may participate in his yes to you, so that we may show your yes to the world. And not just to the world, but to anyone here in this room who needs to see it tonight. Open our eyes and our ears to hear the need of those around us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.